Genesis chapter 6. We'll read Genesis 6, verses 1 through 8, and Genesis 8, verses 20 through 21. As you're turning there, you might think that that psalm kind of left us at a bleak place, kind of a downer there at the end, didn't conclude with much besides wallowing in the state of misery that we've been thrust into because of the fall, because of our own transgressions. And really, where we are in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 6, we are immersed in that dealings of the topic of sin and the effects of sin upon our humanity, on our bodies and our souls. But I trust we won't be left in that place of a bleak picture. Well, let's give attention to Genesis chapter 6. And again, we'll read Genesis 6, verses 1 through 8, and then we'll skip over the flood. And after the flood concludes, we'll read Genesis 8, verses 20 and 21 to look at the before and after and compare notes. Let's give attention to God's holy word. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Skipping over then to chapter 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Well, this ends the reading of God's word. Well, we continue in the Westminster Confession, chapter 6. This evening we're taking up section 2, 3, and 4 as our topical guide through the Scriptures. Notice what it says here in Westminster Confession of Faith. It's on the back of your evening inserts if you want to follow along. Section 2 says, By this sin, speaking of Adam and Eve's original sin, our parents' first sin, they, being Adam and Eve, fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and so became dead in sin and wholly defiled in all the parts and faculties of soul and body. There we see that the original sin had its effects and influence upon body and soul, the totality of man. Then continuing on in section 3, they, Adam and Eve, being the root of all mankind, the guilt of this sin was imputed, and the same death in sin and corrupted nature conveyed to all their posterity, descending from them by ordinary generation. Now just briefly on this, this is why the Lord Jesus Christ needed to be born of a virgin. Because sin is begat from generation to generation. The sins of the father begat to the children. And we see that the original sin is passed down, is conveyed to all of Adam and Eve's posterity. Again, descending from ordinary generation, the Lord Jesus Christ, praise the Lord, was not by ordinary generation, therefore was without sin. But all of us have received original sin, but the original corruption. But it goes on, section 4. From this original corruption, whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good and wholly inclined to all evil do precede all actual transgressions. Not only have we received the corruption of body and soul, not only are we disposed and inclined to evil continuously, but from that disposition proceeds all actual sins as well. We sin. We sin individually in our own actual transgressions. Then taking these three sections of the confession, our focus this evening is that apart from Christ, you are dead in your sins, corrupted in body and soul, and naturally inclined to evil continually. It sounds like a joyous reality, doesn't it? But take note, it's apart from Christ. Well, first, apart from Christ, you are dead in your sins. We pick up the story of Genesis, not in Genesis chapter 3, where we left off. We already saw the fall of mankind. We saw the curses of God proclaimed upon humanity. And now the curses are being worked out in time. And in Genesis 4 and Genesis 5, we see these two lines that are the lines that are spoken of in Genesis chapter 3, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Or said another way, we see the godly line and we see the line of Cain or the wicked line. And in the line of Cain especially, we see all kinds of evil. Evil of people taking multiple wives and focusing not on the Lord, but focusing only on building a name for themselves and their own glory of society and technology and arts and so on and so forth. And it is with that backdrop then that we come to Genesis chapter 6, and we are faced with a unique challenge in the passage. It says that there are giants in the land and mighty men being born. And there are all kinds of fanciful interpretations of what's going on here. The sons of God and the sons of men having great children. But let's avoid all of the difficulties and just keep things simple tonight, shall we? In the previous chapters, we saw these two lines. The line of the godly and the line of the wicked. The seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent. Believers and unbelievers, faithful and unfaithful, and now the godly, the sons of God, as it were, look upon the wicked, look upon the lineage of Cain, look upon the unbelievers, if you will, and saw that they were beautiful and took them as wives. Do you hear the language that's reminiscent of Genesis chapter 3 when Eve beheld the forbidden fruit? She saw that it was pleasing to the eye, good for food. And even though it was forbidden, it was desirable in her eyes, and so she took it. And here the godly line is seeing that the ungodly women are beautiful and worth marrying is the idea here. And so they intermarry between believers and unbelievers. And that still, of course, happens to this day. Now, I would just pause at this point and say to you young people, well, to all of you people, anyone who is ever considering marriage ever, don't ever entertain or fraternize with the idea of marrying outside of the Lord, ever. Don't even play with that idea or toy around with that idea. But then we see in this passage the culmination of the effects of the fall. In verse 6, the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth and was grieved in his heart. And so there's no longer essentially a line who's keeping themselves pure, only but one family that has kept themselves faithful as far as walking with God, Noah, and we'll get to him in a moment. But the Lord is fed up. That's it. I'm tired of striving with man, he says, and I will destroy man in verse 7, whom I created from the face of the earth. Now, this is the natural position of all men apart from the salvation of God, apart from redemption, apart from grace that is found in Christ alone, apart from the free gift of God, apart from God's conveyed righteousness. This is the disposition of God toward all humanity, wicked humanity. This is God's righteous hatred for sin, a desire to obliterate humanity forever. And not just annihilation, but damnation. Because death in a position of unrepentance, death when in a position of being unregenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit, separated from God in your iniquity, secures you in a position of separation from God forever, in eternal torment for all of eternity, ever sinning and never able to repent, never able to cry out to God and to seek His forgiveness, and never desirous of doing that either. For death conveys and confirms death, eternal death. But now, at this point, I would point out that there is hope. There is the opportunity for repentance. There is the opportunity now, as long as there is life in your lungs, breath in your lungs, life in your bodies, as long as you have life on this earth, there is opportunity to cry out to the Lord. But apart from Christ, your position is dead in sin, alienated from God, and once you die in body, you are confirmed in death forever. But notice that our passage also points to the only means of salvation, and it's spoken of in verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found favor with God, favor that was bestowed upon him. Noah was a converted man, a man who had placed his faith in the one true and living God and had true saving faith, who had trusted in the Lord for salvation. And that, after all, is what is behind the phrase in verse 9, that Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. This does not mean that Noah merited his righteousness or his righteous standing before God. No, he walked with God. He was a man of faith. He was just and found perfect in his generations because, of course, he was united to the Lord by faith, receiving that righteousness that is only from the Lord. But apart from such faith, apart from such salvation that is conveyed from the Lord, we are in a position of death. Both body and soul also have been corrupted by sin. Because if you'll recall at this section of Scripture, prior to Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, people were living to be ages like 969 years old and 930 years old. Can you imagine that? Just stop and think about that for a moment. Living to be 969 years old. How many sets of grandchildren would you have, or great-grandchildren, or great-great-grandchildren? Do you realize you would have witnessed the entire life of the United States? You would have actually been born during the Crusades. But God says enough of that. I'm limiting the length of their lives. He says in Genesis 6, 3, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." Just a brief, interesting aside about neurobiology. At least the science while I was in college suggested that human life expectancy is a maximum of 120 years. I know that there are branches now that disagree with that. But it's interesting that neurobiology concluded that the maximum life expectancy of our brains is 120 years. Just that random number. Not even Christian scientists. I just think that's interesting. God confirming that limiting age capacity on human beings. But that's just an aside. But notice the age of 120 years, men being limited for how long they will live on the earth, is just one more outworking of the consequences of the fall. Shorter lifespan. But not only shorter lives. Notice that the fall has ramifications on everything. Verse 5, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Did you hear that? Every intent of our thoughts, every desire of our hearts, The literal wooden translation of Hebrew there is the totality of every formed thought is only evil all the time. But surely things must be better after grace is clearly expressed, right? Clearly after the world is wiped out and all of the wickedness is done away with, and we get to chapter 8, surely after they get off the ark, the faithful family, things have become much better and much different, right? Well, there's a reason I read Genesis 8:21, because God says that although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, do you not hear very, very similar language being brought over even after the ark? Well, you don't even have to read verse 8:21 to know that things really haven't gotten all that better, because all you have to know is Noah's children, the wickedness of at least one of Noah's children, and all you have to know is one of the very first things that Noah does after he plants a vineyard, to know that sin is still having its way in the world. Noah makes sacrifice. God has saved them. God has delivered them. God has forgiven their sins. This is a picture of Old Testament salvation, and yet God says the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. God is saying, I will not destroy the ground again because the formed thoughts of man's heart are evil from the youngest of age. He's saying, if I were to keep doing this, I would have to do it continually because evil is in their hearts from the earliest stages of life. Do you see the effects that the fall has had upon us? Well, let me ask that same question differently, experientially. Do you feel the effects that the fall has had on us? Brothers and sisters, we get old. We get sick. We get to a point where we stop getting better. And when something hurts, we kind of just conclude, well, I guess I'm just going to hurt the rest of my life. That's not going to get better. We die, every one of us, because we have a maximum time of 120 years. But even if we had the full 120 years, how much of that time would be spent in great ailment and agony? And not only have your bodies felt the effects of the fall, but what about your minds? Every thought, evil from the earliest stages of life. Friends, why is it that we don't have to teach our children to sin? Because they are already masters at the craft. And they've inherited it from you. And they practice it on you. And they learn it from you as well. You know full well what little children are capable of because you're masters of the same craft. Oh, the depths of sin that we are capable of. And what about the depths of sin that our minds are capable of? We justify our sins constantly. There's almost no lie that you wouldn't believe from yourself. We're exceptional at convincing ourselves that what we do and what we think is right and good. We are master manipulators of ourselves. This is the noetic effects of sin. It has affected our thinking, our reasoning, our minds, that we are so quick to justify our own actions while at the same time condemning others for the same and lesser offenses. We are skilled in our thinking at sin. Sin affects you in your totality of being. And this is why you long for your resurrection bodies, don't you? Not just because you get to meet Jesus in the sky. How cool is that going to be? That as Jesus ascended, so too He will come back and we will meet Him in the sky. We'll get to fly and meet Jesus as He comes. Oh, it's going to be great that our resurrection bodies are fully outfitted for the full power of the Holy Spirit. But that's not just why you're longing for your resurrection bodies. Because then nothing will be affected by sin. Nothing. Not your thinking. Not your imagination, not your words, not your actions, not your interactions with one another, not your muscles and your eyes and your hips and your backs and so on and so forth. But until then, we experience the ramifications of the fall upon everything, every day. But it gets worse, because naturally we are inclined to evil continually. Again, oh, the depths of the depravity that we have been plunged into. That apart from grace, everything that we think and say and do is evil and is tainted by evil. And apart from grace, nothing that we do is pleasing to the Lord, but instead it is grievous in His sight. So that He says in verse 6, He was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. Apart from grace, there is nothing good in us. An unconverted man is anathema to a holy God. Now, I would just say that that does not mean that non-Christians don't do kind things or are incapable of being nice. That's absolutely not the case. I know many non-Christians who are nicer than many Christians that I know. It also does not mean that non-Christians are as absolutely wicked as they possibly can be. But when it comes to a standard of righteousness and holiness, we are incapable, apart from grace, to produce anything pleasing before the Lord. And that is why the Scriptures teach that our righteousness is like filthy rags. But notice that there is a slight variation in our passages between chapter 6 and chapter 8. I kind of skirted a question that I asked earlier. I kind of pulled a politician move and just kind of ignored the variation between chapter 6 and chapter 8. But did you notice that prior to this picture of grace of the ark, I'm not saying that there wasn't grace before the ark, that's not my point. But prior to the ark, the Lord is examining the wickedness of mankind and the extent of the wickedness. And He is saying that every intention of every thought is evil at all times. And then after the destruction of mankind and God's declaration of grace, again, not saying that grace did not exist prior, but grace is clearly declared, there is a slight variation. He doesn't say in verse 21 the exact same thing, but He says the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. He is saying that He is withholding the annihilation of the earth because, not that men are pure evil always, all the time, and helplessly so, but that the imagination of men's heart is evil from the youngest of ages. And there is grace. And if you have received grace, if you have placed your faith in the Lord for salvation, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus as your source of righteousness, then the Scriptures testify that you have received a new heart. That He has taken your heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh. He has circumcised your heart. He has written His law upon your heart. He has indwelled your heart with His Holy Spirit, and you have been given a new nature. Yes, the body of sin, though the death blow has been leveled against it, is still present, is still indwelling in you. The body of sin still lurks. And though the dominion of sin has been broken, it is not your master. And when we sin, we live as though it is our master, but it no longer is. And the totality of every one of your formed thoughts is no longer only evil at all time. You are able to do good in the sight of the Lord. But it is only because of His grace. It is only because of His work in you, His Spirit's effectiveness in your lives. Now that you have a heart purified by faith, and although it is always accompanied by imperfection and weakness, you no longer only produce evil. But you are able to produce good and pleasing and acceptable works before the Lord in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if it were not for Him, the best that we could offer is meriting the complete and total destruction of the earth and eternal damnation. So it is true, friends, that apart from Christ, you are dead in your sins, corrupted in body and soul, and naturally inclined to evil continually. But thanks be to Christ that you are alive to God, renewed in soul, awaiting a renewed body, inclined toward good, and one day you will be perfectly inclined toward perfection continually. But until then, the vestiges of sin remain. The old man remains, and we must put off the deeds of the old man and continue to live according to the Spirit, life in the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be so. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our position apart from grace is terrible. We have merited destruction. We have merited wrath. Lord, if we were to stand on our own, we would deserve nothing but eternal separation from you. We would deserve to be wiped off the face of the earth now, not at the end of 120 years, even if we were to make it that far. Lord, what we have been spared from is incredible. For this is what we all deserve, but we thank you that we have received what we do not deserve in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we have been given new hearts, a renewed nature, that we are able to live pleasing and acceptable lives before you. We are able to do good works that you have prepared in advance for us to do, not because we muster them up within ourselves and make them acceptable to you, but they are pure and righteous and good and acceptable and pleasing because of your grace, because of the working of your Spirit, because of what Jesus Christ has done. Lord, help us not to walk according to our heart's natural inclination, but let us walk according to the inclinations of our new hearts that we have been given from you. May it be so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.